Well, I don't know about being fluent in Polish. I'm not too sure about being fluent in English anymore. I know I'm not fluent in Spanish. I know that for sure. The brothers in the back can be like, Stephen, no, he's not fluent in Spanish. I don't know honestly who I am, to be honest with you. I know I was born in San Antonio. I grew up in Mexico. My parents moved me to Poland when I was 13, 14. And it's just like, okay, whatever goes, you know. And c'est la vie, as they say, right? But one thing I do know, I'm saved by God's grace. And the Lamb sitting on the throne is worthy of me wasting myself on him. So that's my greatest joy, my greatest blessing. I am so happy and so thrilled that I can be here with you this evening, not alone, but with my lovely wife Magda and with her four lovely kids. We had planned on being here 3 years ago, but you guys know what happened, and our plans were canceled, and so it's been 6 years since we've been here. So those four people, trees growing up, those are our kids, and we're super proud of them, and we thank you very much for your prayers, for your faithful remembrance of us. I know that prayer is like a battle, and it's a struggle, and we have to strive and fight in prayer, and I thank you so much for your faithfulness and your concern for our family, for our ministry, and we really do appreciate it, and we're doing everything to make sure that your seed doesn't go unblessed. I want to tell you a little bit before we get into the message, a little bit about our ministry right now. We've currently been living in Gdańsk, which is a port city in Poland, for nearly 4 years. Not exactly. And the Lord, 3 years? 4 years. I guess it happens in every family. Correcting, correction, corrections, corrections, yes. Oh, that's the fourth language. I guess that I'm talented and are gifted. A bunch of gibberish, right? So I think we've been in Poland for nearly 4 years. It doesn't really matter, does it? Next point, right? Anyways, by God's grace, whether it's 3 years or 4 years or 5 years, God has just done an amazing thing in our lives, but he's also allowed us to see his outstretched arm. And whenever God moves and whenever God does something, and you're there and you're able to witness it and to experience it, wow, there's really, really, really nothing better. And so unfortunately, Brother Steve Dalros isn't here. He moved back to Warsaw. But he and I decided to go to Gdańsk, try fishing, try our luck there in Gdańsk, see what we can pick up. And there was a brother already there. So it was kind of like that Macedonian call that we took advantage of, and another brother, dear sweet brother, a good friend of mine, Martin, he's from a city down south. He when he heard that we wanted to go up there and try to start a work there, he said, hey, I want to join you. So from the get-go, we had four preachers, and two of them were Polish and two of us were American. And that is amazing. I'm wondering if there isn't something there. I'm not saying that it's not God's grace by any means. It's just like a strategic move. And it seemed to have worked out for us really, really well. And so the assembly, I could go on talking for hours and I wouldn't be bored. You might be bored, but I wouldn't be bored, because the assembly there is just amazing. We have a group of people that genuinely love the Lord Jesus Christ. They love his word and they love each other with fervent love. And it's just a joy and it's a blessing. And I'm so grateful, not only selfishly for myself, but also for my wife and for my children to have such an assembly. My children can grow up knowing that we're not the only weird people people, you know, out there street preaching or gathering together, but there are really other people that love the same Lord that bought them, that bought us. And so we can worship and serve the Lord Jesus Christ together. And so that's been a blessing. I don't want to go on and tell you all the details about them. Rather, I would encourage you, just like John did, the night before, please come over and see. The greatest thing that you can do is invest $1,000. Come over and see the work. I'm talking especially to those of you and to whom I'm very grateful who regularly and faithfully support our ministry. Come over and see what you're invested in. You will be blessed beyond measure. I selfishly will also be blessed. I love to see you guys, I really do. But come over and see the things that the Lord is doing in lives of people that you don't know. It'll be worth your time, worth the expense, take off 2 weeks. It'll be worth it. It'll definitely be worth your time. That's something that I can agree with Brother John. We were up there together in New York and Matt, and something that they had a vision, something that they understood the church up there. They said, look, if we send out missionaries, we want to keep them accountable. We want to go see how it is that we're investing. And just like, you do this in your private life, right? If you have a garden and you plant something, you don't just plant it and leave it. You go out there and you check up on it, right? If you're an investor, you check, I assume, I'm not an investor, like no, but I just assume that you check your stocks, right? Like data. Oh man, the gas oil, the oil is, Brent is up, you know, today. And so you check it regularly. Man, come over and see how your money is being invested. It'll be a great blessing for you. That's saying, of course, you guys know that there's been a war over there in that part of the world. If there's any confusion in anybody, Poland is not a part of the Ukraine. It's a separate country. We border them, but so we don't have any problems as far as the war is concerned. Outside of, I think it's like 3 million refugees. Living in Poland, it's a problem. It's a minor detail, you know. So everywhere in our city, people are speaking Russian, and so they're Ukrainian. So there's a new need there. There's a new field. There's a new opportunity. There's a new chance, right? Prices have gone very high. Man, I love the gas prices in Texas. Woohoo! Yeah. I took Leslie's Toyota and it was running on empty. Like the sign was like, dee, dee, make it to the gas station. I was like, oh man, what is this going to cost me in dollars? I'm like, woo. And I think that I'm at $60, $62. I was like, what? Give me another round, you know, let's go over again because man, this is cheap gas. I love it. I'm enjoying it. Yeah. It's a matter of perspective. So we're like at $8, you know, only $8. So no big deal. We have a little Chevrolet Spark. I don't know if you guys know what that is. It's a really small car, really small car. And so that's about what we fill that little 20 liter car up with. So it's a little bit different. So the prices have gotten very expensive. It's a small price to pay. There are some Christian Ukrainians that have had to flee their country, and don't take for granted what you have.
Yeah.
Don't take for granted either your freedom or the liberties that you have. Don't take for granted the church that you have.
Yeah.
And these two women, they came to our church, and they're from the Ukraine, they're from Kiev, and we're talking to them, and how's everything going? How are you ladies doing? How are you sisters doing? How is the church doing? A church that had been planted by an American missionary 20 plus years ago, and it had a nice sized congregation, and her response was, what church? We don't have it. Like one day, you go Sunday afternoon or Sunday morning, you go for services, and then the following Sunday, it's just, there's no church. Either the men have been drafted into the army, or they're on reserves. The women have all fled, and there's literally no church. So church, don't take for granted. Don't neglect this great gift that God has given you. Right. And I'm thinking immediately of Revelation to the letter, to the admonition that Christ gives to the seven churches, right? I mean, he's like, I'm gonna put out your lamp. And it's no problem for him to put out a lamp. So church, let's get right. Let's focus on Christ. Amen. Let's be doing whatever it is that he requires of us, because it's very easy for us to lose what we have. And this is a great work that the Lord has done here. So let's make sure to keep that, on our hearts, on our minds. Yeah. Because if we do take it for granted, you know, we always appreciate things that we no longer have, right? And unfortunately, a lot of times, it's not until we lose them that we start, or that we learn how to appreciate them. And that's like just life, you know. You can, it applies to everything. All of the saints in Gdańsk send their greetings. We took a church photo. And it's hanging up somewhere. They love you guys very much. We have a custom, a tradition in our church that Wednesday nights we have like seven or eight different churches that we pray for. And surprise, surprise, you guys are in this group of churches. So every Wednesday night we draw churches. And so we regularly pray for you guys. And again, they love you. And like, I don't know how it's possible, but they've never seen you. But they really, like, genuinely love you. And they send their greetings, and they send their thanks, and they wish that you guys would go over there. They wish that they could come over here, just to meet. And either which way, we're gonna see each other one of these days in heaven. And what a meeting that'll be. One of the amazing verses is in Revelation. We were supposed to read a couple of verses before the song, but we got a little bit nervous, so we got ahead of ourselves. But one of the verses, like, out of every tribe, out of every nation, out of every tongue, like all over the world, there's not a place in the world where the gospel hasn't gone. And so one of these days, man, we'll talk about multi-language, yeah? That's going to be a great, great meeting. All right. So I'm assuming that you have your Bibles with you. I hope you do. Open your Bibles to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 3. I'll allow myself to read from verse 1 and finish at verse 25. Colossians chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead in Christ. Ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all in all. Keep that in mind, but Christ is all in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Amen. Lord Jesus, we ask that you bless today's word. We thank you that we have your words in our language. We can read them. We can obey them. We can understand them. We can know you. Lord Jesus, I pray that you will prepare our hearts to receive your word. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll move among us. I pray that your spirit will find and touch hearts and change lives and help us to be focused on you. I pray, Heavenly Father, that your name today will be glorified, exalted above every other thing. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I don't know if you noticed, but in verse 17 and also verse 23, there's a phrase that repeats, and it says, whatsoever ye do in word, whatsoever ye do. Okay? And I've heard a couple of times already about the will of God, and God is calling you. And I think last night, we actually had a moment whenever we were asked to remain seated, and there was the question, has God spoken to you? Has God touched your heart? Has He called you? And I know from personal experience that a lot of times this is confusing, because I don't understand what that means. I don't know how I'm supposed to understand this question. Okay? So, am I moved? Well, yeah. Yeah, I've been touched. I've been moved. Do I understand the sermon? Yeah, I understood what was said. Am I emotional? Am I wanting to make some changes in my life? Yes. But what exactly is expected of me? And this question, the will of God, if God calls me, or the call of God, it's very hard to understand, not only by preachers and elders, but like everybody I've noticed has a hard time understanding or defining the call of God. A couple months ago, we had a large group of Americans come over to Poland, and they helped us reach Gdańsk with tens of thousands of gospels, right? And many of the people that came were elders and preachers themselves and evangelists, and I asked them this question: hey, brother, how would you define the call of God? And what I noticed was, like, nobody was able to do it. Not like clearly. Because, it might be this, it might be that. And I've noticed for my own self, even last night, we were going home and the kids were in the car. They're asking, hey, Dad, how did you know that you were called to Poland? Like, how did you know? Because my sons were like, I think God is calling me to Texas. Right? So, you know, has God spoken to you? Yes, he has. He has. How has he spoken to you? Hey, he's spoken through us, through SeaWorld, you know. God works in mysterious ways, you know. And so, like, how are we supposed to explain it? And it's really difficult. I think all of the preachers, the elders, they might agree. They might give me an amen right here, right? And it's problematic. I remember a certain sister whose name will remain not mentioned. But we had a missions conference, and Dad was preaching, and he'd finished preaching, and as is his habit, he says, every eye closed, every head bowed, has the Lord spoken to you today? Raise your hand. So a certain person raised her hand, and okay, if the Lord has touched your heart this evening, or if the Lord has spoken to you, please stand up. This certain sister stood up and, all right, praise the Lord. Amen. And then, Lord, for those that have stood up and committed themselves to your service, Lord, may you bless them. And she, like, her eyes got real wide. She started panicking. Don't laugh too loud. They're gonna know who it is. All right? And she's like, she turned around and I was sitting right behind her. She goes, did I just surrender to the mission field? Like, she was like really worried. All right? Man. Oh man. And I was like, praise the Lord. Yeah. All right. Come to Poland. Yeah. Her husband speaks Polish. All right. Or is Polish. So if we're preaching and we're having a sermon or we're having a conference on the call of God and God is calling, yes, He is calling us. Yes, we want to heed that call. We want to answer it by all means. But what is it? How can we respond to something that we don't understand, that we don't know what it is that God is expecting from us? Is it God expecting? Is it the preacher that's expecting? What are we supposed to do? For myself, I found that this chapter has been a tremendous help. And it's opened my eyes, and I'm hoping that tonight, by the end of it, you'll understand. It'll make it easier for you. Okay. So, like, in what capacity am I supposed to serve God? Am I supposed to go out and preach the gospel? As what? Alright? Am I supposed to be a missionary? Am I supposed to be an elder? Is God calling me to be a deacon? Is He calling me just to be a sender? In what capacity am I supposed to serve God and answer this call? Notice these two things. In verse 17, He says, whatever you do, whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Give thanks. In verse 23, whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. I want to tell you from my perspective, whatever you decide to define as the call of God, it really doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It's just the red herring. It's a smoke bomb. It's a smoke screen. It doesn't matter. And I'll tell you why. Because what is important is what we read in verse 11, that Christ is all in all. That is what you should be focused on. That is what we should be focused on, right? And there's three things that I see in this chapter that put this all in all into a way that it makes sense. It words it for us, okay? So the first thing that I see is that if you want to be used by God, if you want to answer the call, however you decide to define it, you have to first and foremost have a life which is focused on Jesus Christ. You have to be centered on Him. In other words, Christ has to be at the very center of every decision, of every choice that you make, of everything that you decide to do. The word here is whatsoever you do in the name of Jesus Christ. Your life has to begin with being centered in Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ plays second fiddle to you, if He's in your life and He's like, for many people, oh, I'll go preaching with you or I'll go to church if I don't have anything scheduled. You know those kind of people? Have you ever met these kind of people that, oh yes, man, I wanted to go, but you know what? Family came in from out of town and I can't do it. Christ has to be at the center of every aspect of our life. Now, practically, what does that mean? First of all, you have to have Christ. First of all, Christ, and this is obvious, Christ has to first be your Savior. All right? If Christ isn't your Savior, it doesn't matter. If God came down and appeared to us and defined or named the calling of God for you so that you could understand it, but you're not saved, it doesn't matter anything. First of all, ask yourself this question. Are you saved?
Amen.
Is Jesus Christ, first of all, is He your Savior? Have you been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb?
Yes.
Have you received Christ as Christ was offered to you? Are you born again? First of all. So having a Christ-centered life begins with Him being your Savior. Secondly, as it says here, we serve the Lord Christ. Is Christ your Lord? Because Christ Jesus isn't offered only as a Savior. Praise the Lord Jesus that He is our Savior, right? But you do understand that Christ is not offered to you simply as Savior. He came into this world to be Lord over all. And Jesus Christ poses the question. He says, why do you call me Lord and you don't do the things that I say? Like, what is this? Like there are people in the world, we understand this, right? They go out and they worship God with their lips, right? But their hearts are far from Him, right? And we despise those people. We look down on those people. We're like, oh my goodness, you're giving Christianity a really bad name, right? All right, so Jesus Christ, is He your Lord? What does that mean? Amen. What does that mean, like, practically for you? I don't know where you are in your life. I don't know what you do. I don't know where you work. I don't know what your relationship with your husband, with your wife, with your children is. I don't understand that. You answer that question. Is Jesus Christ your Lord in every decision that you make?
Amen.
Do you consider, I wonder what the Lord Jesus has to say about this. I wonder what Christ thinks about this. I wonder if He approves of my decision. I wonder if He is in agreement, if we're in the same spirit when it comes to watching this movie, going to that place, eating this thing, drinking that thing, doing these things with these people. Does Christ approve? Is He your Lord? That is a very big point. Again, the calling of God. Let Christ come back and define it for us. But if He's not your Lord, what difference does it make? You just want knowledge? You want information? How does that help you in any way? Christ, you must have a life which is Christ-centered. And that means that Christ has to be Lord over every aspect, every part of your life. All in all, right? Ask yourself, or answer this question. Aren't you sometimes one of those people that say, Lord, I'll give You this area of my life. I'll give you my family, but Lord, don't touch my job. Or I'll give You my job, but don't touch my family. I'll give you my family, I'll give you my job, but don't take my health. Remember that argument God was having with the devil? Remember, it was like, oh, maybe this, maybe this, maybe that. That's what the devil figured out. He was walking to and fro, observing people. He noticed that people were willing to sacrifice their work, their salary, their income, their children. They were willing to sacrifice everything. Man, up to a certain point. And God says, no, I know a man. I know a man after my own heart. He's willing. Ooh, what did He say? Though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him. That is the epitome of a man living with Christ as Lord over all. So that's the second thing. Christ must not only be your Savior, but He must also be your Lord. As a quick example, remember the men of Keilah? They were in danger of the Philistines. They were going to come in, and David was right there. He was available, and he asked the Lord, Lord, should I go? Should I deliver the men of Keilah? Yeah, go ahead. So he goes, bam, he delivers all that great city, right? He kills those bad guys, those Philistines, and he delivers them, right? Who is he? He's their Savior. He goes into the city, they're rejoicing, they're having a great time. Praise the Lord, God worked miraculously, all right? Well, unfortunately, word got out, Saul found him, he's in a closed city. I got him now, he's trapped, right? And so David asked a very obvious question. Lord, will Saul come? Yes, he will come. Okay, next question. Lord, will the men of Keilah betray me? Turn me over into the hand of Saul, right? Now, if you haven't read that story, What do you think the response is? David has just delivered them. He's just saved them from these Philistines. David is literally their savior. And now this other bad guy is going to come. Will they betray him so easily? Well, yeah. Yes, they will. Yes, they will. Why? Because the men of Keilah were subjects to a king. They had a certain lord over them. And they were obliged, they were forced at the king's command to do whatever it was that he said. Who was that king? Unfortunately, it wasn't David, it was Saul. So they, even though they were saved or rescued, we would say, by David, and they had David as their savior, Saul was still their king. And so the men of Keilah had to do their king's bidding. So many Christians I know, I hope it's none of us, but so many Christians I know have Christ as their savior, but they still have that old devil as their king. They haven't submitted to Christ as Lord. Why? Why do you call me Lord and don't do the things that I tell you to do? Thirdly, to have a Christ-centered life, you must not only claim Christ as your Savior and as your Lord, but you must be willing to do this publicly. Publicly. You must be willing to come out of your comfort zone, come out of church, and still say Christ is my King, and still claim Christ as your Savior. You must be willing to be made a fool of for Christ's sake. You have to be willing to say, yes, I belong to Christ. His banner over me is love. This is the person's shadow under whom I've come to trust. I trust Jesus Christ. He is my Savior and He is my Lord. And you have to tell people about that. Not missionaries, not evangelists, not elders. No, every Christian who wants to answer the call of Christ must be willing to do this publicly before we're called, before we answer, before we go. We have to have this from the very beginning. Christ himself said in Matthew chapter 10 that if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before the angels of my Father. Before the angels? Before my Father. But, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you. Christ doesn't have, especially in our society, Christ doesn't acknowledge closet Christians. He doesn't claim Christians who are secret Christians. There's no such thing in the Bible as a secret Christian. Like, I can understand if we were North Korean, maybe we could argue. Maybe we could have a discussion. Well, wait a second. You know, if I go out there and I tell them that Jesus Christ is Lord, they're going to cut my head off. Maybe we could have that discussion. But, you know, even biblically, no, that's not even true. Because there's Paul. He's standing against Nero, and he's standing against the Caesars, and he's standing against the emperors and against kings, and he's claiming, Jesus Christ is my Lord. And what happened to him? Well, they chopped his head off. But he didn't stay in the closet. He came out.
Amen.
He was a public admirer, a public professor of Jesus Christ. So we have to start here. Is Christ your Savior? Is Christ your Lord? Is Christ professed by you publicly? Now, wherever. Maybe publicly for you means with your family who is unsaved. Maybe it means at work. Maybe it means riding on the bus somewhere. Maybe it means with your neighbor. Ooh, that's a really hard one, right? Professing Christ to your neighbor because at night they can hear you screaming back and forth, right? Oh man, oh you're a Christian? I didn't understand that by the conversation you had last night. But yeah, publicly. Maybe it's going out and preaching Christ, like literally preaching Christ on the street. Regardless, do you have a public profession that Jesus Christ is your Savior and your Lord. Because if you're not starting out here, it doesn't matter what the call of God is. Because you can't go. You can't heed that call. You can't. God doesn't accept people over whose lives he's not Savior and Lord. Secondly, notice that he says in verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." The first thing you have is a Christ-centered life. Secondly, your life must be focused on the words of Christ. Your life has to be focused on the words of Christ. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. What does that mean? That means that my response comes from the word of God. That means that my philosophy and my opinion and my thinking and my heart's desires and my will comes from or is based on, is directed by the word of God. Amen. That's exactly what that means. Oh Lord, do you want me to go there? Well, what does the Bible say?
Amen. Yeah. Amen.
What does the Bible say? God, will you have me go to Gdańsk? The Bible doesn't say, will you have me go to Gdańsk? It doesn't give me an answer. But you know what? It does.
Right.
It doesn't, but it does. You're like, what are you talking about? I don't know. I didn't know that God was calling me to Gdańsk. I don't know how to define the calling of God. I don't know. Okay? So there I am in Łódź. And I've been working for him, for the Lord, for 12 years. Nothing's happened. I gotta go try a different plot. Maybe somewhere else, right? And so, Lord, where do you want me to go? Lord, should I go to here? I didn't know. I know that Jesus Christ was my Savior and He was my Lord, and I wanted to profess Him publicly everywhere and anywhere I could. So I based my decision on two things. One, well, three really, but two, like, really, really. One, there was a brother up in Gdańsk. He says, look, we would like you to come start this kind of church in my city. And two, now, you can judge me if you want. I don't mind. Two, Gdańsk was a pretty city. It was a nice city. If you've ever lived in Łódź for 12 years, then you'll understand. Until then, all right. So my wife, she was like, look, baby, I don't want to go to another ugly city. Because in ugly cities, people are like very depressing because their city is ugly, right? I mean, there is something to that. There is that, I don't know what you call it, like psychological aspect, that underlying, I don't know how to call it, but I hope you understand what I'm talking about. There is that effect that it has. And people are very depressing in Łódź. They were. And so let's go to a city that's like more colorful, that's by the beach, yeah? So whether we were vain, whether we were worldly, whether we were heeding the flesh or not, at that time I didn't know. So I just went, not knowing if this is the exact city that God was calling me to. I just went because God says, go.
Right.
And I went. Now, 3 or 4 or 5 years later, I can tell you definitively that I answered God's call.
Amen.
That God was calling me to Gdańsk. Now, by whatever means, I don't know, I can't define them for you, but I know now, and there is a woman right over there, and 4 children over there that can testify to this, and there is a church in Gdańsk, get them and say, yes, absolutely, that was God's call.
Amen.
Let the words of Christ dwell in you, the word of Christ dwell in you richly.
Amen.
Like so often we are so focused and waste so much time listening to this philosopher and listening to that philosopher. And oh, what does this guy have to say? And what did Peterson say? And what did Walsh say? And what did that guy say? Oh, Shapiro, what did Shapiro say? And we listen to all of these arguments and all of these people. They're great and wonderful and wise people. What does God's word say?
Amen.
What does God's word say? Let it dwell in you richly.
Amen.
Let God's word be your instructor. Let God's word be your guide. Let God's word be your life. It's the hammer that will crush that hardened heart. It's the light that will lead you in that dark place. It's the food that will feed the hungry soul, the heart that wants to serve Christ.
Amen.
Let God's word feed you.
Amen.
Wherewithal shall a man cleanse his way? By taking heed unto thy word. How shall a young man depart from sin? By taking heed unto God's word, right? And we all know these verses. But listen, how is your Bible reading coming? How is it going with getting God's word, Christ's word, in you richly? Man, I remember one of the times that I was the most embarrassed in my life. Maybe for you, you're like, well, that embarrassed you? Yeah, that embarrassed me. Dad, Joe West, Brother Joe, and I, we were in a car, we're listening to a sermon, and it was a great sermon, no condemnation. Oh man, it's a wonderful sermon. A lot of people know it. Wonderful. It's just like a whole allegory. And you know, at the end of it, we're talking, we finished the sermon and we're all talking about, oh, this and that, what a wonderful point, this and that. And then I was 17 years old. I made this wonderful comment, which I remember for the rest of my life. I said, you know what, Dad, that was a great sermon, but you know what? It didn't have enough Bible in it. And Dad just turned around and goes, son, you only said that because you don't know your Bible. The whole sermon was the word of God. The whole sermon was the word of God. And I was like, man, that's the last time. That's the last time somebody's going to tell me that I don't know the word of God. If there's one thing in my life that I want, is I want to have my life filled with the word of God. And so I started reading the Bible. And as a young man, as a bachelor, I would read the New Testament 4 times a month, once a week. I had a lot of time. My wife, oh my goodness, she takes up so much of my time. And I love her for it, yes? I mean, man, and then my kid, and I don't have that much, but I am so glad that I wasted my time.
Amen.
On the Word of God.
Amen.
Why? Look at... We don't even have to turn there. Ephesians chapter 5. Colossians and Ephesians was written more or less the same time, right? And so a lot of the things from Colossians are repeated, in the epistle of Ephesians. So in Ephesians, he says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, right? And he gives basically the same thing, admonishing one another, teaching one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, and singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. It's basically the same thing. So I conclude that a life filled with the Word of God, or the Word of Christ, is equivalent, if not equal to, a life filled with the Holy Ghost. That's my conclusion. I may be wrong, but that's how I understand it, okay? So don't be filled with wine. And I need some interaction. All right, there's a guy, he's drunk. How do we know that he's drunk? 3 things. Slow speech.
Stumbling around.
Smells. Smells much better than red eye. Smells, right? Ooh, Poland, we have a lot of drunks. And I can confirm all of those things, everything that you said, right? We see a guy and we know he's drunk. Why? By the way that he talks. We see a guy, we know he's drunk by the way that he's walking. We see a guy, we know he's drunk by the way that he smells. How do we know that somebody's filled with the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
How do we know? Man, by the way that he speaks. Man, by the way that he talks. Man, by the way that he walks. Man, by the way that he smells. Amen. Yes, smells. Yes, absolutely. Man, doesn't Psalm tell us that? Doesn't Psalm tell us that Jesus Christ loves our smell? Oh, what does Romans chapter 12 say? Offer yourselves a living sacrifice. What kind of odor? What kind of smell is that? Well pleasing to the Lord. Wow, a spirit-filled life. A word of Christ-filled life. Wow, how beautifully it smells to God.
Amen.
Man, if we could only do that. If we could be focused on the word of Christ. Not focused on man's wisdom. Are we saying that it doesn't matter? Well, I'll just answer that question this way. You take man's wisdom, and I'll take God's word.
Yeah.
Amen.
Call me a fool. Call me simple-minded. Call me an imbecile. Whatever you want. I don't care. I would a billion times rather be filled with the wisdom and the words of Christ than with the wisdom of man.
Amen.
So, it begins, first of all, with a Christ-centered life. Second of all, it continues with a life which is focused on the word of Christ. How many times, all of you missionaries, all of you evangelists, all of you people that have a public ministry or that testify for Christ, how many times have you heard, hey, listen, Jesus Christ came to save you. Have you been born again? Well, the answer is, tell me, what do you think about this or that? And you respond, well, the Bible says, and the people say, no. Don't tell me what the Bible says. Tell me what you think. It's amazing. Like people in Poland that are very intelligent, people in Poland who are very educated, I should say, intelligent, educated, not the same thing. So these educated people, man, they want to know what my opinion is. How dumb are they? I barely finished high school, barely, and they want to know what my opinion is? They are dumb. All right, it doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what you think. The only thing that matters is what God has to say about anything.
Amen.
So let your life be focused on the Word of God,
Amen.
On the Word of Christ. And thirdly, your life has to be centered around Christ, has to be focused on God's word, and in character, you have to be like a pilgrim. You have to be pilgrim in nature. Now, I know that in the States, we don't go on pilgrimages, right? Is there a holy city in the state? I don't know of any. I lived in Mexico. I know San Juan de los Lagos. I live in Poland. I know Częstochowa. I know Jerusalem. I know Rome. I know Mecca. I know these places. So, all right. So, he says in verse 1, if you're risen with Christ, think or seek those things which are above. So, if your mindset is, look, I'm not living for now. I'm not focused on this right now. I have somewhere to go.
Amen.
I'm looking at something beyond the now, beyond what I see. I want, that's my target. That's where I'm going. That mindset will revolutionize, will change your life
Amen.
Completely. Okay. So what do I know about pilgrims? What do you know about pilgrims? First of all, a pilgrim, whenever he sets out, he's not thinking, well, this is going to be very easy. You know, walking, have you ever walked 500 miles? Yeah, I drive 500 miles and I'm exhausted.
Yeah.
Walking, a pilgrimage is difficult. But you know what the pilgrim says? He says, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter because if I get to that place, it will have been worth it all. If I just make it to that destination, I can pour out my heart to my God, to whatever, to this image, to that, and God's gonna hear me, and I'm gonna have the desires of my heart. Wow, their focus isn't on the difficult road, or the difficult walk, or the problems, the heat, the cold, whatever it might be. They're focused on, let's get there. And in Poland, whenever they get to the high mountain, they go into the temple, and they get on their knees. And they walk around the image on their knees. And then they get up and they go and they're blessed. And they say, wow, that was worth it. You see, our life, if you're focused on, it doesn't matter. The hardships, the difficulties of this life, the tribulation, the price we have to pay. We're focused on Christ, on reaching Christ. We're seeking Christ who's above, and we ignore all of these things. Man, it'll make that journey possible. It'll make that walk possible.
Right.
But if you start out and you're like, wow, oh, that water's really cold. You're not going to get in. If you understand that the water is already cold and you're like, okay, this is going to be cold, but we're going to do it. You just go for it. Yeah, it's cold for a little while. But then you get out and you're like, yeah, that was fun. That was good. Come to Poland. We'll give you an experience of your lifetime. Oh, yeah. Secondly, the pilgrim doesn't carry extra baggage with him. Never miss leg day, right? You know, the pilgrim doesn't take extra weights with him. Ooh, I got to work out on my legs today. No. You leave as much baggage as possible behind.
Right.
Along the way, you say, you know what? I don't need this. And you throw it. You know, if you follow the pilgrims, it's dirty. They leave so much trash behind. So much things that they didn't need. You're like, wow, why didn't you just leave all of this junk at home? Well, I thought I was going to need it. No, you don't need it. And that's what he's thinking. That's exactly what he's talking about. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Lying. Say, look, we don't need all of these things. Just put them aside. They're weights that beset us so easily. Put that aside and focus on making it, being as light as possible to make it to Christ. Man. Thirdly, the pilgrim knows that he's not alone. The pilgrim isn't sitting out and saying, oh, I'm on this journey all alone. Man, he goes in a group. There are people all around him. I'm not saying it's not possible, but I've never seen a pilgrim, a sole pilgrim, a single pilgrim. They're always traveling in groups, right? It's like they're going and it's hard and it's exhausting and you're weary and you want to give up, but there's that guy next to you and he says, hey, don't give up. We're almost there. There's that guy that says, come on, I'll give you a hand. I'll carry this for you. There's that guy that shows the bond of perfectness, which is charity. There's that mutual love one for another. There's that genuine, unadulterated, true, unfeigned love that these people have for each other, which ought to be our calling card, by the way.
Amen.
By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one another. And so that pilgrim heading out, going on this pilgrimage, he's not thinking just about himself. He's thinking about his partner. He's thinking about his friends. He's thinking about his co-pilgrims. He's loving them truly, even at their own expense. So do the research yourself. Find out what do pilgrims do. It's in the book. So, I said all of that to say this. If your life is really Christ-centered and you're focused on the Word of God, on Christ's Word, and your mindset or your heart is, I'm just on a journey going home, I'm going to Christ, you're not preoccupied by all of these things, whatever you do, do whatever you want. If you want to serve here as a giver, if you want to serve here by coming and attending and by singing, if you want to stay here and serve by being a witness and winning other souls for Christ, that so that perhaps they might go, do that. Do whatever it is that you want to do. If you're like listening to the sermons, you're listening to the preachers and they're exhorting us to go and preach, and you're like, you know what? I could do that. I can see myself doing that. I want to do that. And you're like, I don't know if I'm called. Just do whatever you want. Because Christ is your Lord. Your decisions are based on the word of Christ. And it is worth it because you're going You're looking for a city not built with hands.
Right.
You're seeking the things that are not temporal, that are not seen. You're looking for things eternal. And you know what? I know, Matthew, you're going to disagree with me, but we cannot all go.
Right.
We cannot all go.
Right.
If we go, somebody has to send us.
Right.
So why do you stay? Why do I go? Why do you go and why should I stay? How do we base that? Do we draw lots? The answer is here. Focus on making Christ your center.
Amen.
Focus on having your heart filled with the words of Christ. Focus on seeking things eternal. And then, whatever you want. Because your desire won't be your desire. It'll be Christ's
Amen.
Desire. And that's what we're looking for. We're looking for Christ's will. Amen.
Amen.